In the church, often we talk about, we lift up words like grace. We lift up words like new life or reconciliation or repentance. We talk about issues of forgiveness, as we heard in both readings today, both the psalmist who struggles and says God does forgive us, and from John the Baptist, the first introduction to Jesus' ministry is about forgiveness. That's first thing. First things are important. We lift up those words all the time, and we kind of take them for granted what they are. And my guess is many of those words, new life, reconciliation, repentance, and forgiveness, even salvation, aren't just part of our tradition, but they're part of many other religious traditions in our community and in our world. But I want us to be clear about what we are talking about. When we say those words, we aren't using religious words. We're not using religious words. They've become those, yes, because we use them in church and religious institutions and organizations. But those are human words about human relationships, about relationships we have with each other. Those words on the issue of grace speaks to our humanity, no matter who we are, or where we are, or what we are. And that understanding of grace is important for all of us to know. A while ago, I was listening to somebody try to explain to somebody who didn't know about Christianity at all, what's it about? And this individual says, often we have a misconception about the Christian religion. Often we think religiosity, being religious, has to do with rituals and rules. Now, when I was growing up, I was filled up with that stuff. Rituals, you got to go to church, Bill. And rules, you shouldn't do that because the Bible says. And those things are real for us. The rituals that we have, coming to worship or doing communion or having baptism or doing confession, those are all very important things that we do. I'm not trying to discard those or say, you know, we don't need to really do that. Also, we know the issue of rules. Rules are good things. They keep us in line. The Ten Commandments are good things. The morals and the ethical teachings are good things. We need to know them, study them more, and try our best to live them out. But what we are a part of here isn't just ritual and rule. Those things share with us and build with us that understanding of relationships. It's not rituals, it's not rules. At the core, at the center, at the foundation of followers of Jesus, we are about relationships. And there's other things contribute to that. But we need to understand we are about relationships here in this place. Relationships with God and relationships with each other. Relationships with the needy. Relationships with the sinful. Relationships with those that hurt us sometimes. We need to be fluent in the language of Christian relationship. And that starts with the term grace. For us as Christian people, the New Testament shares with us, God has given us grace. It is the free gift of forgiveness to us. And we know that, we understand that, and we celebrate that in song, you know. But often we find ourselves like Mr. Geyer over here. Free gift, right? Well, is it really? What? You know, it was a great experience, but can I get it again? Am I really forgiven? Can God forgive me for that? And if God can, why am I hanging on to it? Do we really know and understand grace? Grace is a free gift, a gift given to us. And there's somebody in back of the church today that's about to give me a gift.
Bill,
yes?
I have a gift for you.
What is it?
A bicycle.
A bicycle. I've never seen that gift before in my life.
There you go.
Now, Fred, is that your bike? He's giving me a bike, it's not his. You got to wonder about people in this church, don't you?
I think I found it in your garage.
Oh, you found it in my garage. There you go. 2 weeks ago when we talked about grace, I said, grace, you know, grace is a free gift. The illustration we have today, and grace is like a bicycle. Christmas time. Did you ever get a bicycle at Christmas? I shared this illustration. Little kid gets a bike at Christmas. You know, it's a free gift. It's his. But what does he want to do with it first thing? It can be 63 feet of snow and minus 40 outside. We're going outside to ride. When you get it, you got to use it. When you get it, you got to use it. If we don't leave the gifts under the Christmas tree and wait till next Christmas and get them again, you take them and you use them. That's what gifts are for, and that's what gifts are about. Last week, Marianne Rujenski, our youth director, talked about the 30-hour famine that we did. As our young people raised money for those who are in hunger. As our young people did good deeds, good things for those around us. And she said, you know, that doesn't save us. Good deeds doesn't save us. James tells us that. Paul tells us that in Scripture. But when we know grace, when we are received by grace, when we get that forgiveness, we are compelled to live ways of love and grace. We are compelled to do good things. The bike is the grace. And when we get that grace, we are compelled to do what? Like that back wheel, we are compelled to, I was going to ride this today, but I figured, that's utter foolishness. Sure enough, I'll fall down in the middle of the aisle. Grace is the gift. The things we, once we get it, we got to use it. Well, like that back tire, it's got to move us. We got to be part of that, or it's not a gift at all. I ought to give it back to Fred. Or Michelle Hill, belongs to the Hills, really. They let me borrow it. Grace is a gift in which we use. And we've got to be careful we don't just let it sit. If we let it sit, we're just like this Mr. Geyer over here. I was forgiven, but then, oh my gosh, did that really take? Am I really part of it? We need to be able to use that grace and live that grace in ways of love and possibility. Second thing, though, grace isn't just about powering this. There are two tires on this, right? There are two tires. One gives us the power, and one does what? Guides us where we want to go. That's the second part of grace. And that second part of grace entails us understanding what Christ is about, receiving that forgiveness and that hope and that possibility that is ours. And so we aren't just receiving grace and just doing things because we can do things. But we are guided by that forgiveness and that hope and that possibility and that love and compassion that guides us in the direction in which we do things. And without that front tire, we're lost. It's just an exercise bike, right? That's all. If that, you can't even get on it without the front tire. Without that sense of spiritual strength and receiving within our own hearts, we are just pedaling away and not going in the right place and sometimes even just falling off. At the centerpiece for us, and this front tire, at the centerpiece, at the foundation for us, is truly that message of being forgiven by God and understanding that and receiving that. This year, I decided way back in the summer that we were going to talk about forgiveness during Lent this year, way back in the summer. I researched some materials that we could use, and I decided this Sunday I was going to show this clip. And then this week hit. I said, Lord, you know, man, you're tough. What do you mean? Why couldn't I have had a nice little thing this week? I mean, I like to be cute sometimes. And I really did think about, should I do this or not? But I think that it's too important. It's too important for us to not understand and not to be able to live and grow in the ways of forgiveness, getting rid of our resentment, and knowing about forgiveness for our own heart and those around us. So I just want to prepare you. I want to prepare you well for what you're about to receive. This is a video clip from a DVD called The Power of Forgiveness. It's about October 6th, 2006. On that day, a gentleman named Charles Roberts walked into the West Nickel Mines school in Pennsylvania, an Amish school with children. And he did what we heard about this week. He shot 5 young girls at that Amish school. So I want to show you the little clip and talk about it some. Talk about the Amish's response to that, but also talk about him just a little bit. Because I want us to be clear that this is very serious stuff. This is real stuff. And we need to grow in those ways of grace.
As the families began to recover from the horror, they said, well, you know, we need to go over and talk to the Roberts family and make sure they know we're forgiving them. So it wasn't a matter of rational decision-making. It was more habitual. It's woven into the fabric of the culture. It's woven into the fabric of the faith that this is what you do. And so I think one element of this that enables the Amish to forgive is the strength of the community. That they don't need to defend themselves individually. They don't need to retaliate. Retribution is not part of their vocabulary because the community helps them absorb the hatred, the community support helps them to deal with the anger that they might have.
10 days later, the Amish elected to raise the schoolhouse in Nickel Mines. They could not allow their children to return to that site. But while the school is gone, the memory of that day and the challenge to forgive remains.
It's not something you just do once and then it's done. Amish people, I remember growing up, but I've heard it said many times by my Amish friends in this incident too, is that we have to work at this every day. We know that every morning we wake up and all the emotions are there, from anger to grief and pain, and we have to start over every day.
There are two pieces of that I want you to know and understand. First is the individual that walked into that school. And again, we don't know the issue of mental illness with the individual at Northern Illinois. Obviously, that seems to be the centerpiece of what happened there. The gentleman, Charles Roberts, in the Amish school shooting on October 6th, he did leave a note. And in the note he said he had done some things in his past that he could not forgive himself for. He couldn't come to terms with his own sin and his own brokenness. Now, that is extreme, we know. But the reality, I think, in all of our lives, if we don't come to terms with the sin, the brokenness of ourselves, if we're not able to let go of that, it has destructive consequences. Some are small, some are large. Some deal with our issue of self-esteem and we don't think we're worthy of much. Some deal with our relationships with our friends and our family. If we can't forgive ourselves, if we take our resentment for ourselves into relationships, what happens to us? It ends bad. Not extreme always. But Christ gives us the way of forgiveness. The second piece I want you to understand and to hear. In the Amish community, when I first saw this, I had to rewind. Did I hear that right? And then I had to rewind it again. After they recovered, they said, we need to go to Mr. Roberts' family and tell him we forgive them. And I thought, that's nuts. But it seems like they understood. If they didn't, it wasn't about the Roberts family so much. It was about them. To be able to do that. To have the strength to do that. So they weren't burdened. And so he didn't have a whole... So Mr. Roberts didn't victimize the whole community with that act of violence and evil. As we hear those who are in the Amish community talk about, they say, you know, the Amish seem to have a profound ability to absorb adversity. And part of that is that their faith, their trust, who they are as a religious people is interwoven into their lives. It is a human thing, not a religious thing. And sometimes we think, well, those religious folks who live in extreme communities, they can do that. It must be easy for them. No. As we heard, it is an everyday thing. You wake up with the same hurt. You wake up with the same anger. You go through it day by day. And yet, out of that sense of faith and trust and possibility and forgiveness, you can live in the ways of grace, no matter what the adversity. And I come here today to say, I believe this, what we're about to hear.
I think that that's what we are called upon to do at a time when we see so much evil, to have the moral grandeur and spiritual audacity to believe in good, to proclaim it, to stand in conviction, to take the people who truly do evil, and yes, hold them accountable in appropriate ways, that goes without saying, but to nevertheless stand for the possibility of human redemption that turns even the hardest hearts.
We need to stand for the possibility, the reality of human redemption. I think some folks may be saying today, how in the world can people go to church today in Northern Illinois? We stand as spiritually audacious people to say, in Christ Jesus, human redemption can be possible. It can. And in the ways of forgiveness and grace, it can be ours. And we start where we live. If we receive this gift of grace, if we receive this gift of grace and know we need to do good things, we know we need to feed hungry people, we know we need to care for each other as a community, a church community is our redeemers. We know we need to be people of compassion, justice, and doing all those things. And yet, don't hear that message of forgiveness for our own heart, our own lives, and our own souls. I wonder where our bike is going to go. Can you ride this bike? We can now, right? But George, can I get your help? It's kind of like this. This is what I believe. It's kind of like this. We're given the gift of grace with the power to go places and with the gift of forgiveness to lead in the right directions of grace. But if we don't receive forgiveness in our own hearts for who we are, it's like this. Let's try it again. I was told it would come off of here. And I even tried it before. You get it though, right? If we are not those people that can forgive ourselves, don't start there like with the Amish school. They didn't start there. They have generations of living as a community that strengthens themselves in forgiveness. They have generations of teaching their children to take the Lord's Prayer serious. Forgive as you are forgiven. They have generations of doing that and trusting that. And a community that supports and can absorb that adversity. When you do that, if you can't start with forgiving yourself, you don't have a front tire. I'm sorry. I know some people can ride it without a front tire, but not very many. And you can't do it for long. But when we put that back together, it is an amazing gift to us. So this may sound unusual for today, but I want you to look in your heart and say, what's the hardest thing that I have done? Maybe I haven't completely given to God, but I need to receive God's forgiveness for it. And give it. Set it over. Write it down. Say it in a prayer. Walk it away. Light a candle. I don't care what you do. The way you do it isn't important, but that you know. You can walk to that shop and get that bottle of water. And have grace. And when you do that, you live in the freedom of being able to love and to care for yourself and others in ways that you would not have thought possible. So I beg you, put your tire back on. Because we have places to go. Let's bow for prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the many gifts you give us. But especially we thank you for us being followers of Christ that can know about grace. We ask that you help each of us take the disguises off that we might go to that bank of grace all the time and not worry about it. We ask that you help us know that we don't have to steal it or work for it, but we can receive that forgiveness. And out of that, live in ways of grace, forgiving others, and justice and mercy. So touch each of our hearts. Help us understand our brokenness. Give it over to you. And live in those ways of grace and peace and redemption that you have shown us in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.